Hey, my name is Michael Chopin. I serve here as the campus pastor and just grateful that you're with us today. We are in the second week of our missional alignment series where we're focusing on this core value of community. And the mission of Grace Community Church, if you haven't been if you don't hear it every single week, we're not doing a good enough job of telling you about it. But our heart is to be and make disciples for the glory of God, and not just be and make disciples of Mike Tropea or of you, but of who Jesus is and for people to know him. And the way we do that is, as you see these core values in the back, as you walk in the foyer, we do that through positioning these core values of worship. And when we say worship, it's the appropriate response to the awareness of God. This idea of our lives should be worship-filled lives because God has done everything and sent that which was most precious to him in Christ and given us his fully best. So we give our full best back to him as it relates to our time, how we serve the community of faith, how we give towards what he has given to us, and we lay our lives down as an appropriate response. The other one is this mission idea, that the mission is a core value, not just for someone else overseas in a third world country, but no, we are missionaries locally where we live, work, and play. And that's how we pursue being and making disciples. But we have been in a series that last week and this week where we'll be focusing on the core value of community. And last week I talked about the what and the why of community. Hey, community is this idea of belonging to one another in and through Jesus. Belonging to one another, that everyone in this room, if you are in Christ, everyone in this room is brothers and sisters to one another. And it's in and through Christ in the sense that it's eternal. That's what God has called us into. He's called us into a family. And beyond that, we talked about how community is a beating to our flesh. Because if you're doing life together, you'll often find different people that are different than you, that we ultimately live messy lives being refined by the Spirit as we walk towards him. But in that, there's a process of beating because they're different than us, but God calls us to stay steadfast with one another, to walk with one another, and for others to call us up and call us out towards who Jesus is. And so it's a beating to our flesh. And this week, we'll kind of to walk out the how of community, and I'll talk about that in a little bit. So these past 2 weeks, I've brought up illustrations as it relates to the Olympics, and I'm not doing that again this week. Praise the good Lord. But I am, I wanted to bring to us this idea of when I was, prior to becoming a pastor, I was in the business world for 10 years. So 5 of those years were in investments. The other 5 of those years was in healthcare consulting, IT. And what we did during those times is we oftentimes, after every 6-month interval, we did an inventory of our time. To say, hey, how are we spending our weeks? How are we spending our time? Are we actually doing the things the job description says, or are we doing 19 other things? And so we did an inventory of our time. And this past 2 weeks has really been full for me and my life. And I wanted to say, hey, how am I spending my time in my week? And then so I did an inventory of that. And I want to break it down for us just to give us a picture. You see, a pastor, oftentimes the thought is, isn't all you do just prepare for a Sunday morning? Isn't that like all you do? I'm like, sure. But here is my week for us. So across my three different email accounts, I'll give you an accounting. 712 emails came in this week, of which 25% I needed to respond to. Over 550 text messages between me and my wife, my family, friends, church, that came in and was a part of my week. Over 145 notifications of tasks that are upcoming, dates I need to remember, birthdays that I need to reach out to, or bills to pay, unfortunately. 95 calls this week, of which 50% were over 5 minutes, 25% were over 15 minutes. There was one phone call that was 4.5 hours. That was a fun one. 22 total meetings, of which were around operational alignment, eldering, counseling, planning, coaching, and so on. Oh, and by the way, I had to plan for this message, study for it, running through the message, doom scrolling for a few hours, had to do that, of course. hours moving back into my house. Today we moved back into my house. So excited about that after 10 weeks. And in that process, moving furniture, planning for the move back in, parenting conversations, meals together with others, school shopping, family time away at Splash Kingdom, mowing, cleaning, grocery shopping, medical appointments, and I have to breathe. That's just this week. Have any of you ever done an inventory of what your weeks look like? I'm sure many things are similar to mine in the way of texts, notifications, appointments, commitments. But if you break it down for a minute, it looks and can seem exhausting, and it often is. We live full lives as a people, and that's just, life is full. You see, the reason why I brought some props today for us is I want to give us a picture. Stephen Covey was a business consultant in the 80s, 90s, and at the time, he wrote a book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective Leaders. And he said, our lives, picture represents the time in which we live life. And these small rocks represent the text messages, the emails that we get, the phone calls, the tasks that can easily be canceled, but often not. And they fill up a majority of our time. And what we often do is just put these rocks in on top, and then we realize there's not enough time. There's not enough capacity to do these things well. And so he came up with this revolutionary idea that went across the business world. Well, what if we just put the big rocks in first and around that add the text messages, add the things, and people were blown away by that. It helped people orchestrate their time better. But here is the problem with that illustration. It assumes that there is a finite number of big rocks, right? Because more like it, it's like, here's this. And we just... We have dating, we have working, we have, well, we got to bring the kids to the 19 sports they participate in. Hey, we got to serve at church. And by the way, you have the church coming in and say, hey, do community, right? And you're like, how is it even possible? But what if God has given us His time with Him, our time with being with Him and His community as the key focal rocks that go in first that help us understand how to prioritize the other rocks in our life rightly. That He has given us one another to help us understand how to live and flourish in this world. Because there's a picture that I want to read of a countercultural community that by God's Spirit He birthed that is possible for us today too to continue to pursue and have. Because it helps us orchestrate our lives as God has designed it because He has given us to one another as a grace. And so we will explore that today. And so if you would, while I put these away, if you would open up to Acts 2, 42 through 47. And we'll give us a picture of God's design for community. You see, what had happened up until this point is Jesus had risen from the dead. He had appeared to His disciples, and then He had ascended into heaven, and the Holy Spirit had been given to the people after the disciples had waited, and they were going around and sharing in different tongues the excellencies of God, and the gospel was growing and prospering, and then Peter gives the most effective sermon of all time in the beginning of Acts 2. And then it gives us a picture for us that I believe we can learn from and live into today. And we'll read it in verse 42 through 47. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." You see, what do you see with this picture? You see, I see a picture of the community on display that we talked about last week. Learning about who God is, learning about who one another is, eating together around tables, praying with one another, just like a picture of we had last week, an evening of prayer, with about 100 of us gathered in the cafeteria and just sought God together, prayed with one another. Like, that was their ongoing posture. And what does it say? It said none had need because they were serving one another. They received it with glad and generous hearts. They were saying, hey, it's all yours. And none had need. And because of that community, what happened? It said they had favor with not all people, not just their people, not just Christians, but they had favor with all people. And because of that picture of community, by God's grace, he added to their number day by day those who were being saved. They saw, the people from the outside saw community, loving God, loving one another, and it spread. And by God's grace, he changed hearts. Now, a few things I want to say. This is a moment in time. This is the birth of the church. This was a moment in time where the church was birthed. And we don't need to be like, that's it. That's how we got to be doing Sunday gatherings. We got to do it. And what I'm saying is we don't got to go live in a commune, harvest bees, and have a little farms where we're all living siloed lives from the world. No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying the essence of community is available for us today because the Spirit of God is still at work. To live these countercultural lives, to belong to one another, to Jesus, to serve one another as he has designed, to lay down our wallets, our times, our lives, to have favor with all people. And that is possible today. It's just, we need to understand what hinders us and also ways we can properly and practically approach pressing against the things in our world. Because our Western world is a world that lives individualistic and busy lives. And those are the two things I want to talk about for us today that hinder the picture. One, I mentioned to you, is individualism. You see, individualism is a hindrance to this countercultural life. And it has been since the beginning of the church and continues in our current culture today. And here's what individualism is. It's this idea of self-reliance and independent on one's own. Like, I'm good, I got this, I don't need anyone else. Like, my faith is my faith, your faith, don't encroach on my territory, I got this. Like, I can walk out my walk by myself. That's what culture peddles. Like, you know what? You can do it. You know, just go hard, go fast. You don't need anyone else. If they slow you down, then just change your situation and you will make yourself something, right? Do more, you'll be satisfied. You have options. If this community isn't aiding your walk, you know what? Just go choose another one. It's we live these insulated, independent, self-caring lives. I was reading this week an article. There's a country artist that who was speaking on relationships, and she said, she shared this quote that speaks to this idea of individualism. She shared this: I love my career. I love my baby. I love my home. I love my friends. These are all things that matter to me, and those are self-made. I only will allow someone to come into my life if they amplify any of it. They can't be a net negative. They can't drain my resources, and I mean that in every sense of the word, financially, emotionally, spiritually. You truly have to have your stuff together to be any part of my life at this point. That's heavy. Like, I'm self-made. I made it. But that happens to my life very often. Like, even moving back into my house, I've had people checking on me saying, hey, we'll come over, trim up the things, and we'll get you ready and help. And I've had probably about 6 people do that, and part of me just pushes back against that. Because I can do this. I can do it. I like to do things on my own. I don't need to rely on anyone. I don't need to. It's because I think I'm better on my own instead of pressing into the community God has given me. And I fight against God-designed communities because my individualism still resides in me. And that's sinful, and that's against God's design. But we often are a people that live into this self-reliance, self-focused. I am the center of my community. I don't need anyone else. Hebrews 10, 23 through 25 speaks into this idea. The writer puts this before us and he says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works." Here's verse 25, "not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You see, this aspect of faith calls us to one another. This assurance of faith that we have in Christ calls us together. But what has become of this church in this area, these people in this time? Some are making it a habit of not being together. Some are making their lives around doing it on their own. And what are they experiencing in this time and space? Wavering instead of strengthening the hope of Jesus and with one another. What can be caused by individualism is apathy as it relates to faith instead of holding to one another and being steadfast in the walk. We can live isolated lives that leave the last 2% of really how we're really walking in life, and we leave that in the dark, but we can, if we put that into and gather together as and made it a habit, what happens? We can be encouraged and flourish as God has designed us to live. What the writer is saying back then is are there some of you that have neglected to be this people? And as the day draws nearer, we need one another in deeper and truer ways. So individualism, and put me before you, what in your life are you individually walking in that you're not bringing to your community? Bringing to those who you're walking with in discipleship relationships? How are you walking in an individualistic way that's hindering this fullness of community that God has designed? Secondly, what hinders our community's busyness? Any of you busy? Any? Like that rock example of overflowing lives, it just, we think that's the way just life is, right? Like the illustration brings out this idea of like, hey, how you have been running. You're distracted by the so many texts, the so many things that you can't get up, back up to just ground level because you feel like you're drowning from the weight of things you haven't done or things you need to do or what's coming, and it leaves you anxious. You see, busyness steals our attention and diverts it to the many things that are in our day, and it forms us to think that is just the way it is. A book that I love, and if you haven't read, it's by John Mark Comer called Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. I read it about 3 years ago. I know some of the young adults are studying it or have walked through it. It's this idea of how we have to continue to eliminate hurry in our lives. But he puts forward a quote from Corrie Ten Boom that I want to read for us today. And it says this, Corrie Ten Boom once said that if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. There's truth in that. Both sin and busyness have the exact same effect. They cut off your connection to God, to other people, and even to your own soul. How many of you does that hit with? We can get so busy that we let go of our physical being, we let go of our emotional being, and our spiritual relationship with the Lord gets cut off because we just don't have time, or we think we don't. We are a busy people and we are running exhausted, and that hinders God-designed community. You see, back in 2016, my wife and I, we lived down in Dallas for a year as I was finishing up my master's, and then we moved back to New York. And I had gotten a job, and that job, I was working about 75 hours a week at the time. And we had a two-year-old at the time, so we were running fast, and I had been asked to serve it as an interim student pastor for a period of time, too. So I was working 75 hours a week, had to have a marriage, have a two-year-old, but I knew this community thing mattered. And so I remember after missing a few times, the people we were running with, the leaders came to me individually and said, "Hey, can we have a talk?" I'm like, "Here we go." Right? Here we go. And here's what he said to me. He said, hey, you're living too fast. And it's a quote that I know have been shared in other spaces and other churches, but he shared with me a quote that I've often heard. He said, hey, if you're too busy for community, you're too busy. And he then put before me up things. He's like, hey, maybe you need to change jobs. I'm like, what? That's crazy talk, right? Why would I change jobs? Maybe you need to submit to not serve in that student minister. Well, it's going to fall apart if I don't do it, right? I'm giving excuses for my busyness. And he was right. If I'm too busy for community, I'm too busy. And it helped me understand how I was running and how I was running contrary to God's design for my life. And I changed jobs. After a few weeks, after a few months of praying over, I changed jobs, changed scenery, and things slowed down. I was able to press into this aspect of community because it was that important. You see, what if being with God and spending time with him daily, what if being with his people were the rocks that helped us understand what we say yes to and what we say no to? Well, I want to do, I want to put my kids in, I want to provide them with great opportunities, right? I want to have them in all the sports, trying all the different things. But what if we rearranged our lives and said, hey, it's not necessarily about all the opportunities there. What if they get to 18 years old and they never see a picture of a faithful community of faith? Is that a win? Like, we want to get ourselves so busy, our schedule is so full that we never get a chance to actually spend time with him. And even when silence, when we try to have time alone with God, silence with God is like, wow, that was so long, 35 seconds, right? Or having no plans feels like you're doing something wrong, right? Well, I need to be doing something. You see, we live busy lives, and it hinders us from seeing the beauty and depth in which God created community for. And what is the solution for that? I wish I could tell you it's just do it on your own and figure it out, and then you'll get there. No, we need new hearts and new affections to see who we are and see who we aren't. And only in an abiding relationship with Jesus will we ultimately live ways that aren't isolated, self-focused, over-scheduled lives. Because our default setting is ourselves and our over-planned lives. We will inevitably be consumed by the things of this world, and they will just fill up outside of new hearts to see new rhythms and habits that God has prepared for us. Because as we have a new heart, here's what happens within our communities. Living life together around tables, praying with one another, being in discipleship one-on-one, one-on-three, in community groups, small group studies, we will help us to see that those things actually help aid our hearts to live out community as God has designed. You see, Matthew 16, 24 through 25, Jesus told his disciples this, if any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You see, what Jesus is saying here to his disciples is the way forward is with new hearts for us. Orienting our lives around how God designed life to be, not around how we design life to be. You see, he walked with them. He knew them. He spent time with them. He challenged them. They showed up. They lived messy lives together and did dumb things, yes. But Jesus' sole mission was to save them, to do deep work in their hearts and by his spirit live countercultural ways as Acts 2 in what we see. So by the grace of God, how do we get there? How can we live this? How can we practically position our lives as it relates to the communities that we live in? And I want to give us three things today, amongst many others, but ways we can practically push against the things that hinder our, this type of community of individualism and of busyness. And they can, if we approach community like this, the first one is this, come looking for Jesus, not just connection. Come looking and searching for Jesus, not just connection. hey, I love the fact that we can get together, and I love times of just being together, but imagine if we pursued community, whatever way spaces we find ourselves in, just with a position of how can I ask questions about how their people are walking with the Lord? I love the fact of playing basketball with the boys. We did that a couple weeks ago, which I love. But imagine if we use that time to also stir one another up towards Jesus instead of just getting together for 45 weeks. And there's nothing wrong with just getting together, but imagine if we have a purpose beyond that. What if I mentioned to you I like playing poker? And hopefully that's okay with the room here. If it isn't, here we are. But the fact of the matter is, I know of a group in the area that plays poker on a certain night, but they've been studying the Bible together, and they do that before they get together. They make their community a commitment to seek Jesus, not just to be in connection with one another. That's good. And we can approach our times together in small groups in a way that says, hey, I love hanging out with you, but let's spur one another on towards Christ in our community this week. And so I'm not just coming to hang out, but I'm coming to say, how are you growing in Christ? And you go search for it rather than just seeking out connection. Secondly, and this has been a game changer for me, come as a cultivator, not just a consumer. Come to your community, not just as a cultivator, not just a consumer. You see, when I was just walking out, beginning to understand community, I came to it with this aspect of consumption, like, what has it given me? Like, I missed a number of weeks in my discipleship relationship because I'm like, this is not really actually giving me anything. So it makes me be like, you know what? I'm a little tired today. I'm going to skip. Why? Because I was just merely consuming. And if it didn't aid my consumption, I could easily tap out. But here's what happens. If you come as a cultivator of a community to a Bible study, to a small group, to time together, saying, hey, I'm gonna actually be a part of this and facilitate with it. I'm gonna make a meal together so we could eat together. I'm gonna be a part of the conversation. I'm gonna come to Bible study, actually have reading the text more than 5 minutes beforehand, right? If we came as cultivators, we are giving life to the communities that we live and serve in. We're coming as participants in what God has designed rather than just consumers that take and leave, and it's all based on me and my satisfaction rather than the communities. Imagine if we all came as cultivators. It changes the dynamic of our groups. Third, come with your commitment as a gift, not a get. Come with your commitment as a gift, not a get. You see, I've been around the block once or two within churches throughout, what is it now, about 20 years of my life. I've been in faith, but I've seen the trends of Bible studies go where, like, at the first week, there's like 30 people there, and the people are ready to go and so excited. And then what happens in week three? Well, we got about 20. And then what happens in week four or five? Well, we have about 10 or 11, right? And then you end with six. Why is that? I believe we come with commitment as what I get out of it. And if I'm not getting anything out of it, if 6 a.m. is a little too early for me, you know what? What's just me just hitting snooze and not coming? Or, you know what? If I'm in a small group this week, you know what? We've been in small group for 10 years. You know, what's 1 week? 1 week turns into 2 weeks. 2 weeks because, like, well, I actually come half the time. And then in the people that show up that are there, they are committed to lead, then they're left like, what's the point? It's because we come with our commitment as a get and what I give. But imagine if we committed to something and said, my commitment is a gift. Like, I am saying yes to this, and I'm giving you my commitment. And the only way I get it back is if I say, hey, I really can't make it this week, but I've given you my commitment. Would you give that back to me? But if you can't rearrange the time to gather together or be together, hey, I understand, and I will come. But this is what's happening. It changes the dynamic. And that is what the Acts 2 community is about. Hey, they committed to one another. Yes, there's things that I'm sure they walked in, but they committed to one another as a gift rather than what can aid me. Church, imagine if we approached our communities with this aspect of, hey, I'm going to come seeking Christ. I'm going to come as a cultivator. I'm going to come with my commitment as a gift. The underpinning of our communities would change not only our lives, but people would see us loving God and loving one another, and we would have favor with all people. We would see change and healing come within our own hearts and within our own lives, and I believe wholeheartedly that the Lord would add to the number those who are being saved day by day. Because they would see an expression of a community by his Spirit leading out the things that he has called us to be, being obedient to what he has called us to be obedient to, and we would see our lives reflecting that. So where do we go from here? Maybe today you just come in, take in, and you're not a part of any aspect of community outside of our gathering. What would it be like if you just took that next step and you have these resources from men's studies starting up? You know, there's a women's study starting up. What if we actually took them and said, you know what, I'm going to commit to 10 weeks. I'm going to commit to a first step of engaging faith deeper with other believers. Sign up. Commit. These are environments we want to create for you so you can know one another deeper. This women's study is not just for women that are older, but college students. You're a part of this. You're a part of this community. Men, college men, you are a part of this community. We can be a part of that. And maybe you have already been a part of studies here, and you're like, I need to take that next step in ongoing community. Hey, we provide environments like support groups like Flourish or Waiting in Hope or Reengage that's going to be coming up at some point in time, or a small group community that we point you to week in, week out. Hey, press into that. Don't leave here without stepping into a next step if the Spirit of God is stirring you to do that if you don't have that. Or maybe you're a part of a group that's been doing it for 5-10 years, and maybe it's time for you to multiply, to welcome other people in to help facilitate that community. Hey, I encourage you to take that step and walk in it and walk with us towards helping you do that. Guys, as we do this, I just wholeheartedly believe we will see Jesus more, and we will see life change happen because of his grace and his Spirit. Church, let us not let individualism and busyness hinder us, but let us be the big rocks of being with God and being with one another that helps us live flourishing lives and help us to understand how we live this out in the here and now and this time God has placed us in. Let us respond in faith today. Let's pray. God, I thank you that you are at work, and I see community happening in our church family today. God, but I still know my heart, I still know our hearts, that individualism and busyness oftentimes become the things that we're like, well, maybe we shouldn't do it this week, or we have all these other commitments. No, God, I pray that we are people that prioritize being with you, hearing your voice, being with your people as a grace to us so that we can understand how to live our lives and orient our lives like this Acts 2 church. Because the same Spirit that was alive then is alive today, and we can have access to you shaping our community, praying with one another, eating with one another, crying with one another, mourning with one another, celebrating with one another as you had designed it to be. Let us not believe cultural narratives of things, but let us believe for this, God, and come as cultivators, like I mentioned. Change our commitments and our affections where we say, my commitment is a gift to you instead of what I can get out of it. God, so we can see you at work in our hearts in truer and deeper ways and help others grow in faith in you as we walk this out. God, apart from you, we can do nothing, and apart from you, this community cannot happen, so we need you, God. Change our hearts, change our lives, change our habits, only with new hearts devoted to you. God, we love and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.